Turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 103. I'll be using New King James Version, the official version of the Bell Center, Ohio RP Church. And we'll be looking at this. We have the privilege of singing it, and we have the privilege of hearing it read, and we shall hear have the blessing, I trust, with God's help, of hearing his word preached as well from Psalm 103. Let's give heed to God's word at this time. It's the Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And may God bless to our hearts, to our very being, the reading and now the preaching of his word. Well, I don't know how it is anymore here at Rose Point, since I've not officially been a member of Session or your associate pastor for many years now. But I know at Bell Center, where Judy and I have been for 22 and a half years now, seems like a long time, doesn't it? It's just been a flash, though. This song gets sung a lot. It gets sung a lot, and I would guess it probably is here too, because it is a psalm that God gave David. God moved David to write down millennia ago to be useful for the church in all ages in expressing thanksgiving to God. We who are the redeemed, we who are the sheep of the good shepherd, have far beyond our ability to express it much to give thanks for. And David enumerates some of these generally. He can't go into all of the things of his life, or who knows how much could be helped. And he cannot get into the specifics of your life. But you see, God moved him so that this psalm would be applicable for all Christians. It gives us a starting point, a good, solid starting point, for us to be meditating upon all the good gifts all the kindly mercies that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Hopefully, then, as we go through it for a few minutes here, this will afford you much to meditate upon today, and this is the most appropriate thing to be occupying your minds and hearts. Now, some of you remember Bob Hope, and you remember his signature song, Thanks for the Memories. Well, we give thanks for something starting with an M, and we have memories of it as well. In the first five verses, we give thanks for the mercies. We read here again, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Look at these verbs being piled up here. What the Lord, what Jehovah, what our covenant God in Jesus Christ does for us. He has done these things for David. He continues to do all these for us. We are told to remember his benefits because, friends, we forget them all too easily. You know, these amazing things that he does for us, we forget about. We go through life, perhaps, all too often forgetting of God's mercies to us and thinking that somehow the good things that we have are just something to be taken for granted. Of course they are ours. Don't we deserve them? It is when we remember, as we're exhorted here, that all is from our God and all is in mercy, that suddenly, you know, we think, oh, what was I thinking? We cannot, friends, be forgetting these things. Some of us perhaps are of a disposition that tends to be a little morose, and we can be focused so much upon our failings and upon our sins, because they do remain within us, that we can get to the point where we begin maybe not to despair, but certainly to have our spiritual life on a lower tone, because we're constantly oppressed with a feeling of guilt and constantly oppressed with a feeling that somehow we are estranged from our Father in heaven. No, you have forgotten, friend. What you must be doing is remembering the mercies that God has given to you. Remember the forgiveness, the redemption, the healing, getting them out of order there, the crowning, the satisfaction. All this is yours in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, of course, the greatest blessing, the greatest mercy is treated right here, and it is the one from all the rest, from which all the rest flow. It sits here at the very beginning in the place of honor, and that is forgiveness of sin. That is, of course, the restoration we have, the relationship restoration that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, we have then deliverance from the misery that we have just been talking about, the misery of the heaviness of guilt, the misery of being sundered from our Maker, the misery of all the things that sin brings. All that is delivered, from all that we are delivered. Positively then, we see God blessing us, just as he blessed David, with all good things. All good things in Jesus Christ. Now a second division we have here is in verses 6 through 14, where David and we look to Jesus and we praise him for his mercy. We see that the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. All this forgiveness comes from God's mercy, friends. David is emphasizing this time after time after time after time. It is not our own deserving. Let me put it in a slightly different way that people from Bell Center would find very, very well familiar. And that is to say that we have this relationship with God in Jesus Christ not because we are so lovely, not because we are so lovable, because we are not. We are ugly. We are wretched. We are disgusting. That is the way we are, if left to ourselves. And far more than we can imagine. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, said that your heart and mine, left to themselves, your heart is desperately wicked and full of deceit. God, through Jeremiah, asked, who can know it? You and I can't. As we look into the well of our hearts, we can see it is deep and dark. Well, that it was. For us who are in Jesus Christ, it was. You can remember how it was before Christ came to you. Well, many of you can. Maybe some of you have been blessed to the point where you do not know a time when the Lord had not redeemed you. And you can give thanks for that. But many of us can look back to the way it was. But just like looking down into a deep well, you can see a little ways down. And you know it goes way down there. And you know it's dark, but you can't see down to the depth. You know not your own heart even, not exhaustively, but the God who made you does. He knows it all the way down. As we sometimes sing from Psalm 139, the darkness is light to him. You are far worse than you know, or you were far worse. And far worse than anyone else knew. There was no sin that you were not capable of had not God given you common grace. You see depraved people in the paper. You hear about things that just curl your hair on the radio or see them on TV over the net. You think, how could people do such things? You could. You could, if God had not restrained you. No, you are not given mercy because you are lovely or lovable, but because the God who saw you and sees you through and through has loved you from eternity. Why? I don't know. Because God is loving. I guess that's the best answer that we have. This loving God, as we see here, is plenteous in mercy. And gave his son, as we meditated on in prayer, that you who deserve death might live. This is true mercy, friends. It is not desert. Oh, I ought to explain to your children, I'm not to you children, I'm not talking about what you'll be having after you're done with the turkey today. I'm not talking about pumpkin pie, of course, when I talk about our dessert. This is a different use of the word. It means what we deserve. What we deserve. He does not give us what we deserve, as David says right here. Because what we deserve is God's wrath and curse. We deserve his anger forever and ever. But in his mercy, he saves his people in and through Jesus. What has he done with us then? It is not forgotten about. It's not indulged. God has not been in the heavens saying, ah, well, let's just forget about it. Boys will be boys, girls will be girls, whatever. He does not take it like, well, sometimes he's done and pick up the hall runner and sweep the dirt under it and just hide it away. No, sin is dealt with. Because as we've read here at the beginning of this section in verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Yes, he is a God of righteousness. He is a God of justice. He has threatened that by the coming of sin, there shall be death. And he has put death. He has executed the sentence of death on the one who is legally responsible for the guilt and the penalty of sin, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has done this for his people. And this is how God could and can be. As the Apostle Paul says, and I believe Romans 3, verse 26, both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. He justly deals with sin, and he justifies his children chosen from before the foundation of the world. And so, where does sin go? Where is the penalty of it? Why, it is set far, far away. We read here in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, how far is that? I got thinking about this one time, you know. God did not say as far as the north is from the south. Now, you can have a fixed distance on that. If you stand at the North Pole, how far is it to the South Pole? Well, that can be physically measured. Okay, well, that's approximately 12,500 miles. That's how far he's removed our sin from us. But there is no East Pole or West Pole. Did you ever wonder as a kid, or you kids, did you ever wonder about why that wasn't the case? Because the earth does not turn that way. Wherever you are, friends, wherever you are, the east is over there, the west is over there. And if you move way over there, way over to the west, you've not come to the east, nor have you come to the end of the west. There is always some place west of you. Why, here we are in western Pennsylvania. You know, we're out in the sticks, out in Redland, compared to, you know, that's what the people in Philadelphia think, isn't it? Okay? We're the barbarians over the mountains. But to the west are those of us who live in Ohio, you know? And we are in western Ohio, but out beyond us are the barbarians of Indiana, and so on and so on. How far can you go? Well, let's see. We go out to the Pacific coast, but there is the wide Pacific before us. You know, when the sun is setting forth, it is rising there in the east, what we call the east. And there in the far east, in China and Japan, we've gone so far west that it's become east. But still, you know, if you go and visit one of our churches in Kobe, have you gone to the uttermost that you can go, going on toward the west? No, to the west is China. To the west of that is Central Asia. To the west of that is the Near East. To the west of that is Europe. To the west of that is the Atlantic. And Philadelphia, and back here in western Pennsylvania, and here we are, and we've not come to the end of the west from the east. And you can go back around the other way, and it still happens. You can never attain the end of the west from the east. It's like trying to chase the end of the rainbow, friends. That's how far east from west is. And that is how far God has removed our transgression from us. We can never travel there, nor can it be brought back to us. It cannot be transported by plane or by ship. Some 12,500 miles from the Antarctic, from the South Pole up to the North, east and west cannot meet, nor can your sin with you again. It is dealt with utterly and completely in Jesus Christ. because now we are constituted by the covenant of grace, His children, He, our Father, now has unfailing care for us. As we read in verses 15 through 18, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them." Now, in our family, we just had a funeral a few weeks ago, and Carolyn Wilson is out there down over the hill. And the only land that I own in all this world is two grave plots close by there next to Dr. and Mrs. McCracken, two places for Judy and me in time to come. And, you know, my sons know us vividly. They've known us all their lives, of course. And so have we them. But, you know, God willing, our boys will marry someday. And we're already praying for whoever those girls are. And we shall have grandchildren, and they shall know us, and we them, God willing. But unless there are some startling advances in medical technology, beyond that, who can say? Now, the boys have just been through in the last year losing two of their grandparents, my father and Judy's mother, and they remember them well, but their children shall never know them. Larry Pockris to their children. Carolyn Wilson shall only be stories. Just like maybe your great-grandparents are only stories to you. And how about your great-great-grandparents? Do you have stories about many of them? Well, I have one about one great-great-grandfather. But that's it. They're just names. Just names in a genealogy. Or maybe you don't even fool with that. They're gone. Maybe on a Sabbath, after the end of worship, on a nice spring day, you go out and you walk about in the yard here and you see names, and you've seen those names. Maybe you've even played among them as a kid doing capture the flag or something, as I know some of you have. I see some of you smiling. But who are they? They're forgotten by you. Oh, again, maybe some of them you know some stories about. You know stories about Dr. Balfe out here, just outside the building. You maybe know stories about Dr. Balfe and his work as a missionary for many years in Syria. Don't know him. You never did. Some of us knew Dr. and Mrs. McCracken, but a lot of you never did. You maybe don't even know who I'm talking about. But now await the resurrection down over the hill here. You see, just as God moved David to say here, that's the way our life is. It's swiftly passing. We are beautiful, and how can we not be, having been made in the image of God? And if we're redeemed in Jesus Christ, why, our beauty is far beyond that. It is a beauty that shall not perish forever, but perish for a time it does. We lay our loved ones in the earth in the full expectation of the resurrection in Jesus Christ at His appearing. But until that time, their bodies are disappeared from us. And if we have very effective embalming, as we seem to these days, the bodies may last for a very long time. But who knows when the Lord Jesus will return? We do not. It may be soon. I do not understand Scripture that way. I admit I could be wrong. The way I understand Scripture, it's a very long time yet. Until that time, then, they remain in the grave. Their souls, of course, are with Jesus, and they're rejoicing with Him. But from us, they are gone. They have been cut down. and they are remembered no more than the clippings from your lawn the last time you cut it, probably last month. They're gone. They cannot help us anymore. We cannot hear their voices in our ears. We cannot feel the loving touch of their hands. No, all that is gone, friends. But there is one who is far greater, who has loved us far more, and who abides eternally. And that is our Father in heaven, as we read here. Not only does he abide with us, but his mercy does. It is, as we have read here a couple of times now, from everlasting to everlasting. And the promise, friends, of this goes on in covenant families, as we speak of here to our children's children. My son's children are not born yet, but again, we pray for them with covenant promises before us. I will be a God to thee, and to thy seed after thee, said God to Abraham, and that promise applies even yet. Why, it's reaffirmed, of course, in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was moved to say, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That promise continues on. We sing about that, of course, in Psalm 103. And you've probably noticed over the years, as you've sung from the first part of Psalm 78, that that goes on down to great-grandchildren and beyond. You see, our Father abides. He's not gone, like maybe your earthly father or mother is. Or maybe your grandparents, and almost certainly your great-grandparents, and very certainly your great-great-grandparents. They've gone on. They're here no more, and they're forgotten. Forgotten by man. If they were in Jesus, they're not forgotten by him. They abide, of course, in him. They abide, and they are beloved, and they wait us, so that they and we together can be worshiping God, can be casting our crowns before the Lamb of God, before him who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah in time to come. God has sworn to save his people through Jesus Christ and his atoning work. And because of that, his salvation will come to pass for all of his and all their seed who serve him. His church will continue on being blessed by him and being a blessing to the world. You know, we have believers out here in the yard. And they, many of them, most of them, were members of this congregation. They passed something wonderful to us, you know, beyond the building and beyond the name of Rose Point Reformed Presbyterian Church, but they've passed on to us a faith as well. Many of you can remember your parents or grandparents or whoever giving you the gospel, sitting down with you, perhaps sitting at your bedside and speaking to you of those things which perhaps you'd been hearing in Sabbath school and you'd been hearing from a faithful pastor right up here at this pulpit. Some of you have come in from other places. You can remember your own pastor and your own parents doing so. But they told you and they bequeathed to you something precious indeed. You have a blessed inheritance, friends. You have been given by those who have gone on the legacy that cannot be, well, it cannot be counted up. The legacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you, in God's grace, are giving it on yourself. The Church of Jesus Christ continues on. And it goes on. You know, some of you have come in from afar. Some of you came here and you've lived here from different places. But some of you have gone on. You know, you've gone to the wild places of the earth, like Bell Center, Ohio, or something. All right. And so, from that, you know, the gospel has spread out even further. Well, all this goodness that God has shown to us by His grace and in His mercy—that deserves something, doesn't it? It deserves thanks. It deserves praise. And that is how this psalm ends. Bless the Lord. Let me back up to verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For all that he has done and for all that he is, God should be blessed. That is both thanked and praised. We thank him for what he has done. We praise him for who he is. Although sadly we often fail in this and we neglect the great blessing of thinking upon these things and responding with praise and thanks. The most exalted ones in heaven, of whom we've just read now a second time, and all the rest of creation accord this praise and thanks to him. Now, maybe we could say, let such a thing shame us, if nothing else, into giving God the blessing, the thanks, and the praise that he deserves from our mouths and hearts. But let us take this final sentence here to heart, especially on this day. Bless the Lord, bless Jehovah, O my soul. Let us bless him by yielding to the claims of his Son, by repenting of our sin, and taking Jesus by faith alone. Let us then give him thanks for all the many blessings that he has given to us. When I was growing up in Cincinnati in a Presbyterian church there, we often sang at offering time this poem set to music, "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." And let us see, friends, that all the bounty that we have, spiritual and earthly, is for him. It is from him, yet for him. Eventually, the principle that we've been made trustees of shall revert to him. But let it not merely be the principle, friends. Let us give him the dividend of our praise, of our thanks. Let us bless him by living for him and living in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen.